And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, did you hear these words of Jesus? Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Boy, it's like, can that really be Jesus speaking? It seems so opposite of who he has promised to be. Well, you know, it reminds me of, you think about peace, and it reminds me of a movie, The Patriot. Maybe you saw it years ago. Mel Gibson was a star in that movie, and he portrayed a colonel, actually, in a militia army, and Colonel Benjamin Martin. And at any rate, this was depicted right at the beginnings of the Revolutionary War. And Mel Gibson, of course, Benjamin Martin in the character, was a seasoned soldier, saw all kinds of ugly stuff in battle, and was really beat up by it. And so he's back home. He's on his farm with his family, and now talks of the revolution are rising up, and communities are gathering, and they're trying to recruit young men that are willing to go to war, and they're excited. They're ready to take the British on and declare independence. And they thought that Benjamin Martin would be rallying behind them, and yet he became a pacifist. And they were so disappointed, and they were getting on his case about this. And then I love the talk that he gives to the group. And he explains, he says, you know, you think that fighting this war, that it's going to be away from your farms and from your homes. But he says, if you really want to get into this war with a very powerful British army, I can guarantee you this war is going to come right to your farm and to your family. And of course, later in the movie, his farm and house was burnt down. But peace, the point of the movie was that peace comes at a great cost. You don't just write a document and, oh, great, we have peace. And Jesus knew the cost. He knew when he came the battle that he would be fighting. And so this morning, I hold this theme up to you in light of peace from God, that it's offered to us, but it's not forced. And we can celebrate that Jesus, the very Son of God, and of course, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in unison together, one God, was willing to come and establish peace in the midst of a broken world, through the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so we know that's the reason that Jesus came. He came to establish peace. And in fact, that's what was prophesied, right? In Isaiah, that great Advent prophecy, and I think we have that one for the screen. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and all the titles that are given then to Jesus, this is a messianic prophecy. And then look at the end of that verse, the title given to Jesus, Prince of Peace, Prince of Peace. And yet it's the Prince of Peace in the flesh who makes the statement, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. What it seems like it's contradictory, right? Or we can go to Luke chapter 2, and here's the great Christmas story, the fulfillment of what Isaiah was prophesying 700 years earlier. And so we hear this incredible announcement to the shepherds, right? And right in the midst of that announcement, what's the angel announced to them with reference to the Christ child who has been born, but and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased? And so again, the announcement of peace. But the reality is, and we come to see as we follow Jesus' ministry, peace is not received well, is it, by the world? Think about it. I mean, right out the gate when Jesus was born, he's a little babe in Bethlehem. And remember, the Magi come, they announce in Jerusalem that they're looking for that one that was born king of the Jews. And right away, the political world is they got their attention. Herod's like, what's this discussion about a king? I'm the king. And so remember what Herod does? He's going to make sure that whoever this one promised to be the king of the Jews, this babe born in Bethlehem, could be in almost 2 years old by now. He's going to take out every male child in Bethlehem and the surrounding area. He's going to murder them to make sure that whoever this one is claiming to be king of the Jews is killed immediately. Boy, that's quite a welcoming to the world as the Prince of Peace, right? But right away, we see strife going on in the political world. And we see the turmoil and the absolute grief it brings to many families. Can you imagine losing your less than 2-year-old son in such a way? And then we think about the spiritual leaders of the church of the day, the church leaders of the visible church, the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the scribes. And how do they receive this Prince of Peace who has come? Well, we hear many things in Scripture and many accounts, but we hear they were filled with fury and they were seeking to destroy him. And that's just one account of many in the Gospels. The leaders of the church were not with Jesus. They stood firmly against him. So now you got the political leaders against the Prince of Peace on this earth. You've got the church leaders against the Prince of Peace. And then what about the common visible church, the body of the Jews? Well, remember when Jesus went to Nazareth? And there he was asked to read from the Scriptures. And remember, Nazareth is his hometown. He's in the synagogue. He unrolls the scroll of Isaiah, and he intentionally begins to read a prophecy about the Messiah, the promised Christ, the Prince of Peace who is to come. And remember, after he read the reading, he looks at everybody in the room and he says, "Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing." And the Jews knew exactly the claim Jesus was making. He's claiming to be the Messiah. And how did they receive him? Well, Nazareth up on a fairly steep mountain, and there's lots of very high cliffs, and so they tried to drag Jesus to the edge of a cliff and throw him over the edge. Boy, that sounds peaceful, doesn't it? The Prince of Peace they want to take out by throwing over the edge of a cliff. And of course, Jesus, with his authority as true God, just walks through the crowd and they couldn't touch him. But then we can even come in closer, and this close-knit family of apostles, they've been with Jesus for 3 years. He's been teaching them and mentoring them, and he's expressed his perfect love to them over and over again, and he's expressed peace to them. And then what does Judas Iscariot do? One of the 12. He sneaks out. He goes to the church leaders with a plan to work together to betray the Prince of Peace. Wow. Sinful humankind. But then we see the catalyst under all of this, and a very graphic description, by the way, in Revelation of Satan himself. And he's depicted as a dragon. And look at this. "And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it." Now, Satan's certainly using Herod as a tool, and that alluding back to Herod and what he attempted to do. But think about that. The political world, the religious world, the closest family, and Satan himself are in unison together to destroy the Prince of Peace. Wow. Shouldn't surprise us then when Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." But why did people react that way? Why in the world? This is the Prince of Peace. This is the Son of God in the flesh. This is the perfect righteous one, the perfect holy one. You would think the world would welcome Jesus with open arms. And yes, we want peace. We want joy. We want security. And yet, the world tries to destroy Jesus. Why is that? Well, Jesus really reveals it to us in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. And you can just take a moment and look at that. And by the way, remember, this is in the context of that familiar verse we all know, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. But then Jesus goes on in that dialogue, and do you see it there? People love the darkness rather than the light. People loved the darkness rather than the light. Lest, and then, of course, at the end of that, lest his works be exposed. Because the light exposes the darkness, right? And Jesus, by his very presence, God in the flesh, the light in the midst of a very dark, sin-corrupted world, is exposing the sin and the evil of the world. Now, be honest with yourself, as I am with myself. Do you love to sin? Do you love to sin? I mean, think about that. If we didn't, we could easily overcome sin, right? We could do it on our own. If it was something that we despised and wanted nothing to do with, we could just say, nope, not going to do that. But in our sinful nature, which we still have, by the way, there's a part of us that wants to embrace sin. And we all have our pet sins, right? We all have those areas of extra vulnerability. And boy, I tell you, it's very easy for us to slip right into embracing whatever that sin is. We love sin. We love darkness. In our sinful nature. It's a part of us. And so that in itself is going to bring turmoil. Because there's a part of us that doesn't want to hear the law. There's a part of us that doesn't want to have our sin exposed by the light. We're no different than the rest of the world. That's why there's turmoil with the Prince of Peace in the room. You know, peace, I read this quote, peace is not attained by the stroke of a pen. The overthrow of sin and of the power of evil which sin had brought to man has resulted in conflict and strife. Conflict and strife. Hence, Jesus says, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. But the Prince of Peace did come to confront it. He came to confront our sin. He came to confront the consequence of sin, which is death. He came to confront the catalyst behind it all, which is Satan. Jesus came to do battle like battle has never been done before. And he paid the price, the ultimate price. And that's his death, of course, at the cross. But you know, it's important for us to realize with God's justice system, and this goes all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. God had warned them, you know, they were created perfect. They were perfectly holy and righteous. They were made in the perfect image of God. Their lives were perfectly in line with God's will for their lives. And yet, God did not want to force himself upon them. But he offered his love to them. But he did warn them, didn't he, that there would be consequences if they chose to go against God's will. And the consequence would be death, right? And not only physical death, but eternal condemnation in hell. And not only eternal condemnation in hell, but spiritual death being cut off separated from God. And tragically, our first parents, heeded to the love for sin and rebellion against God, and they fell into sin. In Romans 5:12, we find that it not only affected them, but it affects the whole world. And I think we have that verse, yes. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, there's Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. And so from the moment you and I were conceived in our mother's womb, we inherited this original sin. We already had a strike against us, and it's a deadly strike. That sin inherited alone can destroy us for eternity. But in having that sin, we're no longer perfect in the image of God, and we are incapable of living a perfect, holy life. We're toast. We can't do it, and yet that's what God's law demands. How do we get out of this mess? Well, that's why Jesus came. That's why he came. Because we had no hope. There was no way that we could be delivered from this problem, and it's a horrendous problem. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 3, we see a very graphic description of the separation that sin brings. Totally cut off from God. We have nothing to bring to the table. This would be our life right here as Isaiah describes it. Of course, God, as he inspired these words. And God could have said, you know, I warned you, Adam and Eve. I told you what would happen. You went against what I commanded you to do. And now you're going to have to live with consequences. Can you imagine if Pastor Hafman says, well, that's the end, going home today? I mean, it really could be the end. That could be our lives. This could be our lives. And we would sure want to enjoy living in a world of COVID even, and all of the restrictions and all the disruption of life that it's brought to us, because believe me, this would be an awesome life right now, compared to eternity in hell that's right around the corner. And God could have said, that's it. And he could have been perfectly just in doing so. But that's not our God. Instead, God, not overlooking his justice and the consequences of sin, he chose to step into our world as true man in the person of Jesus Christ, and to deliver us out of this mess. But he, again, is not well received. He wasn't then, he isn't still today. Isaiah 53, 5. I love the detail God gives. Now think, this is 700 years, some 700 years before Jesus came. And we get almost more detail here of Jesus' ministry than we even do in the Gospels. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, meaning the punishment that we deserve, that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. Quite a description of the cross, of what Jesus had to face. And from eternity past, knowing what he had to face, and yet, despite the rebellion, despite the hatred, despite the world being an enemy to him, despite the darkness and the rebellion, even up to now with you and me in our sinful condition, Jesus chose to come and to go through what is being described for us. And we're blessed to live in the fulfillment. We're blessed to know Colossians 1. I love this verse, passage, Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For in him, meaning Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to what? Reconcile. And reconcile means to restore a relationship that has been totally demolished. And so to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. And then look at that, we see peace. Making peace by the blood of his cross. Wow. Only God could do this. Even at the rebellion of the world, you think of the two thieves on the cross, the criminals on either side of Jesus, and they're just railing on Jesus. You know, if you're really the Son of God, come down from that cross and prove yourself and save us too. But then remember, one of the criminals repented at the last moments. He observed the Prince of Peace, battered and bloodied and beaten, hanging on the cross beside him. He heard the words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And his heart was changed. Jesus didn't force that on him. But there he was in that moment, offering to this hardened criminal peace. And guess what? Today, in the midst of the turmoil and the darkness of the world that we're living in, Jesus, through his word, as we are blessed to hear it, he comes to you and me today and he offers to us peace. Peace be with you, says Jesus. He says, I've established it. It's all in order. There's nothing you could have done. There's nothing you have to do because you couldn't do it anyway. But here, it's a gift. I want you to have it. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what a changed life when we have peace within. When we know that there are no barriers between us and God. And it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter what the circumstances we are dealing with. When we have peace with God, we have peace. In the world, Jesus says, you're not going to have peace. The world's constantly in turmoil, and we're seeing that before our very eyes now, every day. But you know what? In the midst of that turmoil, we have peace. And it's a peace that is unchanging. It's a peace that is everlasting. It's a peace that at that moment we take our last breath on earth, it's not going to be a breath of terror and horror. It's going to be a breath of, oh, I'm in heaven. Here's the Lord. The Prince of Peace is welcoming me into his kingdom. That's our life now. As saint, and yes, still that sinful nature hanging on, but we have forgiveness, and we have empowerment. And so to kind of bring this to a conclusion, Jesus goes on to say in this reading then, in light of his church, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And by losing our life, meaning that I'm not gonna love to sin anymore. And even if I still have that love for sin, I realize that I'm forgiven. I've been given new life through Christ. I've been given empowerment to turn away from that love and to serve God first and foremost. That's losing your life for Christ. And instead of seeking our own selfish will, it's seeking God's will. And seeking that with joy, knowing that God's will always brings blessings to our lives. God's will is always good for us. Doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer. It doesn't mean we may not be persecuted severely. But what it does mean is we live in the security of our Lord's love. And the greatest blessing is to be received home in glory. And so we are able then to lay our sinful life aside and seek the Lord's will, not by compulsion, but out of Christ's love and his motivation. It's not forced. What a blessed life you and I have as God's precious people. And it's, of course, through the power of the Holy Spirit that we have been brought to this faith, right? And it's through God's indwelling within us, through knowing his word, that our will is changed to align with God's will. And that means risking letting go of the false securities and the comforts of life on this earth. Which, boy, this COVID thing, maybe that's the good out of it, right? I mean, you talk about in 3 months, many things people trusted in the world just being totally demolished before your eyes. I mean, that quickly. And I hope that the unbelieving world will see the message in that and turn to the one who will never fail them. And oh, the great blessing of everlasting life. Remember Stephen? Talk about peace in the midst of absolute turmoil. So Stephen, one of God's chosen, one of those early, kind of like a deacon in the church, but Stephen even stepped out more and was out there in the streets proclaiming the gospel. And anyway, in proclaiming the gospel, here you have proclaiming the Prince of Peace. How does the church and the leadership react to that? They hate it. It's exposing their sin. And so what do? They put Stephen to death by stoning. But as that event is going on in Acts chapter 7, we hear these words. Stephen, so think about this, being put to death by stoning, his life in absolute turmoil, he knows he's soon going to die, and he says, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Can you imagine that? Stephen seeing, and there's an artist's rendition of what Stephen may have seen. But that's our life too. This is our future. Maybe not being persecuted for our faith in this extreme way, but when our life ends on earth, doesn't end. But we are received into glory. And you know what an awesome thing about heaven will be? Our old sinful nature won't be there anymore. We won't have that battle going on within us anymore. There will be no inkling to have any love for sin. But that's heaven. In the meantime, brothers and sisters in Christ, in the midst of darkness and turmoil, Jesus didn't say it would be any different. But may we embrace the peace that we have, that no COVID or anything else in this world can rip away from us. It's a peace that is secure now and for eternity. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.